I want to thank Justin for leading that song this morning. That's going to be the topic of our discussion today, is this song, Ivory Palaces. So you might just consider those lyrics and think about their meaning. They actually come from, the lyrics are developed from Psalm 45 in the book of Psalms, and that's where I'd like you to turn to this morning. Psalm 45, as we consider this messianic psalm that we discussed briefly this morning in our Bible class, and think about the lyrics to this song, Ivory Palaces. You know, it's such a beautiful song, a pretty song, and it's one that we don't sing very often, but maybe when you think of the Ivory Palace, you think of the image that you see on the screen behind me here, noted as the Taj Mahal. And you know, this color, I think, is what is probably being referred to in the psalm as ivory, although in doing research for this particular sermon, I did learn that there are actually some palaces over in India, at least one, that is built entirely out of ivory. And that is something that was done because they do have elephants, you know, over in India, and they have an abundant source of ivory there. But whether this is talking about material or color, the idea is of a splendid palace that is a beautiful, lovely, and gorgeous place to live, an ivory palace. Well, in Psalm 45, as you turn to that particular psalm and look in verses 6 through 9, we'll read these verses together. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. King's daughters are among your honorable women. At your right hand stands the queen in gold from Ophir. This particular psalm was written as a sort of a coronation psalm originally, but as you can see from the language, it's talking about the Messiah. It can't have reference to any earthly ruler because in verse 6, God is addressed as being the one who is the subject of this psalm. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And then if you look down in verse 7, therefore God, your God, has anointed you. And the point is that God is anointing God in this psalm. And what does that mean? It's talking about the coming of the Messiah, and particularly the coronation of the Messiah after he has ascended into heaven, as we read of in Acts chapter 2. And so this is a picture of the Messiah's coronation and of the beginning of his rule. Now, when we think about this song, Ivory Palaces, it was written by a man named Henry Barraclough. And he wrote it in 1915, and it is based upon this particular psalm right here, Psalm 45. It does require some thought when we think about the lyrics. They're not exactly obvious what the writer is getting at, but I thought that's one of the reasons why it would be good to study this song so that we could, in fact, understand the lyrics a little bit better. We read in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that we should sing with the Spirit and we should sing with the understanding. And so let's think about understanding this psalm this morning as we consider the ivory palaces. All right, so first of all, we've already introduced it, so we'll just move on. All right, so when we think about this psalm, talking about Jesus, the Messiah, he came out of the ivory palaces, first of all, to bring us joy by his presence. And as we think about the first stanza of this song, my Lord has garments so wondrous fine and myrrh their texture fills. Its fragrance reached to the heart of mine, with joy my being fills. And so joy is what we're experiencing when we see the king coming in to be coronated. And he has on these beautiful garments that are described here in Psalm 45. But the garments are there to emphasize the person, right? It's not the garments that we're coronating. The garments simply signify the importance, the station, the role, and the authority of the one who is being coronated. So the garments of the king are splendorous to behold, and they also smell really good. And that's what these spices are here in Psalm 45. Myrrh and aloes and cassia. We'll have more to say about the aloes later. But myrrh was a resin type spice that was used in the Middle East to make things smell really good. And cassia is sort of a cinnamon type spice. And the idea is that these garments have been placed in a place where they can be infused with these sweet smells. And then as the king is coming forth to be coronated, as he passes by, not only is his presence beautiful, but also his smell is very delightful. And it rings of joy within our lives when we see these things, when we smell these things, when our senses are engaged with who this person is. And so what the psalmist is trying to communicate is this, that we should have tremendous joy in the reign and rule of the Messiah. And so also the songwriter is trying to communicate that point as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6 teaches us that Christ is the aroma of life leading to life. And that's the kind of aroma that we should be thinking about in reference to these garments and the Messiah wearing these garments. The aroma of life. Well, when we think about the clothing and the spices, again, they were designed to emphasize the one wearing them. They are attractive clothing. They invite attention in a way that is appropriate to the king. But it is the king himself who brings us this joy. The clothing, the smell, his appearance, all of that is designed to emphasize the person. In the Song of Solomon 1 and 3, this is said, "Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is ointment poured forth. Therefore, the virgins love you." And the idea here is that the fragrance emphasizes the name, and the name emphasizes the person. And it's the person, you see, that is important. Sometimes, you know, we can get caught up in the way a person is dressed or the way a person smells or something like that. And we can forget that it's a person underneath there that is that we need to take into consideration. Not everyone smells great, not everyone looks great, but everyone is a person who is made in the image of God, and all people are deserving of respect. When we think about the Messiah, though, he is deserving of our respect. And his person is what should bring us joy. His person is what we should be thinking about. Do we have joy in the presence of Jesus, our King, today? You know, how can we have that joy? You know, the Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4 and verse 4. You know, sometimes it's difficult to have joy in difficult circumstances. But if we will keep our eyes on Jesus and remember who he is and his worth and his value and how we identify with him today, then we can have that ongoing joy within our life. In Romans 5 and verse 11 we read, "And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." And so we can rejoice if we will keep our focus on Jesus. And joy is the first point that we want to remember in reference to the song, "Ivory Palaces." With joy my being fills. But then secondly, Jesus came out of the ivory palaces to die on the cross for our sins. And as we look at the second stanza, we read, "His life also, or had also its sorrows sore, for aloes had a part. And when I think of the cross he bore, my eyes with teardrops start." Now, the songwriter has reference to aloe, and if you note in the songbook, if you note the footnote on that particular word aloe, it means by that bitterness. But the aloe that's being referred to in Psalm 45 is not like aloe vera or something like that, but rather it's something called lignum aloe, which is a tree that grows in India, and it was used as a source of incense, and the incense then had a kind of calming effect on people. So it was kind of a medicinal incense as well as one that smelled sweet. I would imagine, though, that it would taste bitter. And so there are sometimes in the Bible references to things like that. The prophets are sometimes encouraged. I think it was Jeremiah who was encouraged to, you know, eat the scroll. It says it'll taste sweet in your mouth, but bitter in your stomach. John also, in the book of Revelation, was told to do that. And the idea then is that while on the one hand there is something sweet, on the other hand there is something that is bitter as well. And in order for Jesus to be coronated the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he had to go through the trials of the cross. And that's part of what it means for him to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords today. When we think about the cross, you know, Jesus came from the ivory palaces to give himself to us and to die on that cross so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. You know, think about Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11, which says, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God," that is, Jesus existed in the form of God in those ivory palaces, if you will, "he did not count being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto, but he emptied himself, and he took the form of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And so Jesus left those ivory palaces, and he came to this earth to die on the cross for us, and he gave himself for us in that way. You think about Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, which says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." What a beautiful picture it is of Jesus giving himself to and for the bride in the sacrifice that he made on the cross. Do we really understand that sacrifice? Think about it for a minute with me as we think about several scriptures here. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4 says that Jesus gave himself for our sins. And 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6 talks about how that he gave himself a ransom for all. He gave himself for our sins so that our sins could be forgiven. He gave himself a ransom. That is, he was the payment so that we could then be redeemed out of sin. And when we think about the love that Jesus showed to us by going to that cross and dying there for us, that love then compels us as 2 Corinthians 5 verses 14 through 15 tell us. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Remember, as we sing the song, Ivory Palaces, that Jesus had sorrows and that he came to give himself for us, to die on that cross for our sins. He left those ivory palaces so we might have a relationship with him and with the Father. And then as we think about Jesus coming out of those ivory palaces, he came out of those ivory palaces so that he could one day bring us back to those ivory palaces. The last stanza of the song says this, "In garments glorious he will come to open wide the door, and I shall enter my heavenly home to dwell forevermore." Well, in the song, the author of the song pictures the second coming of Christ and how Jesus is one day going to come back and going to bring all the faithful who have ever lived after the resurrection of the dead, take them to live with him forever. And of course, this is the thing that all Christians look forward to. In Psalm 45, the coming of the king is there to be presented to his bride. And that represents, in that psalm, the eternal relationship that Christ has with his church. And so we see a picture of a coronated king coming then to come to his bride and to reign with her throughout the ages. Jesus reigns from the right hand of the throne of God while we are here upon the earth. But then one day he's going to come back and all of that will end and we will be gathered to him to live with him eternally in heaven. Well, let's think about the promised church and then also the promise of eternal life here. You know, Christ promised to build the church so that we could be part of his body. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, there Peter made the good confession in the previous verse, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus turns to him and he says to him, "And I say to you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And so Jesus' intention was to build the church. And of course, the church here is not talking about a physical structure or of some kind. It's talking about Christians. It's talking about you and me and all of those who have been, who have put on Christ by being baptized into Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. The church is the beautiful bride of Christ, as we noted earlier from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Consider, if you would, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." In Romans 12 and verse 5, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." And so the church is the body of Christ, and each one of us are members of that body. And we then belong to him. And this metaphor, this illustration, if you will, shows the deep, personal, and strong relationship that Christians have to Jesus, who is the head. The other metaphor that we talked about is Jesus being the bridegroom and the church being the bride also shows a deep, strong, and personal relationship that Jesus has with the church. But it is also true that Christ will receive his church to himself one day. In Ephesians 5 verse 27, it says that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Notice also what Jesus says in John chapter 14 and verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And in Revelation 3 and verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now that is talking about a very close and personal relationship with Jesus. And what a blessing it will be for him to come back one day and receive us to himself. You know, the chorus of the song Ivory Palaces states, out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe, only his great eternal love made my Savior go. We're talking about John 3 and verse 16 this morning in our Bible class. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We want to believe in Jesus Christ. We want to trust in him. We want to give our lives to him and follow his teaching, follow his example, and obey his commands. You know, Christ's love moved him to leave those ivory palaces and to come to earth and to give himself for us. What will we do with the love that Christ has demonstrated to us? I hope that we will respond in kind by loving him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and obeying his will. Jesus saves those who obey him. He is the Savior, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, of all of those who obey him. And so let's resolve then to love Jesus enough that we are going to obey him and follow him and give our lives to him. And this morning, if that's something, and that's a decision that you need to make, Jesus said that he wants you to hear his words. He wants his disciples to go out and preach the gospel, and he wants others to hear the message of the gospel. He wants you to believe in him. He wants us to, without faith, it's impossible to be pleasing unto God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. He wants you to repent of your sins. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says, the times of ignorance God once winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, inasmuch as he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men by raising him from the dead. Jesus wants you to confess that he is the Son of God. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. And he wants you to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38, the apostles who were given that great commission that Jesus gave them to go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature. And then he said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Mark 16, 15 and 16, and the apostles in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 stood up with Peter, and they did what Jesus said to do. They went into the world and they made disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Peter said to those who cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why not follow the plan that Jesus set forth within his word and within his life and within his teaching? He is not asking you to do anything that he himself didn't say or didn't teach. He wants you to believe in him and to follow him and to obey him. He came out of those ivory palaces so that we could do just that. And now he sits as king at the right hand of the throne of God. And one day he's going to come back. Are we ready for that day? let's get ourselves prepared by doing what Jesus says within our life, putting our faith and trust in Him, remembering that it's about Jesus. And this morning, if there's something we can help you with, whether it is in regard to becoming a child of God or whether it's in regard to returning to Jesus, your first love, then this morning we can help you with that. And if you have a need, you can come forward and make it known now while together we stand and while we sing.